the hustle and bustle of early church really brings a joy to my heart. It's good to hear families enjoying each other's company. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. You all look as skinny as ever, so I see that you must have all exercised great self-control. So give yourselves a pat on the back. It's good to have you. Many visitors here from Thanksgiving. We are very glad to see you. Normal schedule starting back this week. All of those details are in your announcements there. We do have a change coming in the future. If you're starting to plan, now that Thanksgiving is over, we can officially think about Christmas. And excited this year to be doing two Christmas Eve services. So we're going to be doing a 4:30 and an 8:30. So you can either plan to come before dinner or after dinner. And we're hoping with more options we can accommodate more of you so you can come be a part of that special service. We have a little bit of bad news this week. Dale Western did pass away this past week, and so we invite you to come to his funeral. It will be this Saturday, December 1st at 11. Please keep all of the Westerns in your prayers in these weeks as they mourn his loss. And then on a somewhat related note, also please be praying for Sharon Anderson. Sharon has had a difficult few days, and it doesn't look like it's going to be long before the Lord calls her home as well. So please be continuing to pray for Sharon as well. In a moment, I will call on Ron Sundquist of the Gideons. We're going to watch a video presentation, and he's going to speak to us for a minute about the ministry that they do. But before we get to that, are there any other announcements? All right. Well, let's watch this video, and then after that, I'll invite Ron to come up and speak.
As the night fell, I was spotted by two men that I had robbed. They dragged me out of the car and they beat me.
I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, and I was charged with a street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana.
I was a habitual felon, meaning that I had been in prison several times. I had several multiple felons that I had been prosecuted for. I had been told by my attorney that that all hope was gone. And one Saturday morning, a brave soldier came through, probably one of the bravest men that I've ever met. In his hand, he had a little brown book. He said, "Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" He opened it to the back pages and shared with me the plan of salvation. He told me that the Lord loved me and he could forgive me of all my sin.
I took that New Testament back to my cell, and for the very first time, I opened up that New Testament and I read through the entire Gospel of Mark.
I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he gave me that little book and told me to take it with me, told me to put my name on the back of it if I believed it, and he turned and walked away.
Gideons are men of your church, doing what they've been called to do. These are your testimonies. The Gideon Ministry expands your opportunities for evangelism in your community and beyond. When you participate in the Gideon Ministry through prayer, financial gifts, and membership, you dramatically expand the reach of your church. In fact, over the 100 plus years of the Gideon Ministry, you've enabled us to give away almost 2 billion copies of Scripture. Please join hands with us as together we become God's love in action, placing His Word across the street and around the world.
I don't know where all the millions of Scripture has gone, but I know where one Scripture has gone, and it landed in my hands.
Because of you and the purpose and the plan of the Gideons, my whole life has changed.
And it was that Scripture that began the journey for me toward a life of obedience to Christ, because it is the Word of God that transforms lives.
Well, as the pastor said, my name is Ron Sundquist, and I'm glad to be back here with you. I've been here a couple times before, and it feels kind of like home. And in fact, so interesting, I sat in a pew that had some other guests, and right behind me was Vernon. He said he was a Gideon, too, from Grafton, so I thought, well, I'm right at home here. So thanks for showing up, Vernon, and your family. From the video, you probably noticed that the Word of God changes lives. That one person at a time, one testament at a time, around the world, but even in our own city. This fall, over 20 Gideons gave out over 3,000 New Testaments at NDSU to the students there, and it was one student at a time, one Bible at a time. Last spring, we gave out 500 New Testaments to students at Carl Ben Ileson School and Ben Franklin School in Fargo. And of course, that was one student at a time. We continue to supply Bibles to hotels. This fall, we had a dedication service for the new hotel located right next to the new Sanford Hospital, where the staff welcomed the Bibles, and we actually got a chance to talk with many of the staff workers there, and they had shared their stories of how they had become born again, actually. Gideons used personal workers' testament to witness to individuals that we meet in our everyday lives. This is a workers' testament. We share that with people that need to know the Lord. One of these may have been your friend, your son or daughter, or even you. Many times we have testimonies of people that became Christians through the Gideons. And even at the Red River Valley Fair, it was interesting. We had people from other cultures came up to our booth and were able to obtain a New Testament in their language, which I thought was really interesting. Like the video said, Gideons have given out over 2 billion Bibles over the 100 plus years that they've been in organization. And that's over 200 countries in the world. Every year it goes up. It was 195, now it's 200 countries. So we're gaining on the countries. You've helped us by every prayer you prayed for the Gideons. And you helped us with every dollar you have given to the Gideons. Thank you for every person you have helped us reach through the Gideon ministry. We feel like we're kind of locked arms with you folks to have a partnership in reaching people for Christ. Please help us to continue giving out that word that changes lives one Bible at a time. Thank you so much for letting me be here. Appreciate your prayers and your gifts. Bless you.
Thank you very much, Ron. I've always appreciated the Gideons and their confidence in the scriptures. And I've heard many a testimony myself of people who have been at their lowest of lows and they find that Bible and they read through it and God changes their lives. So thank you, Ron. Ron will be here throughout the service and in the back if you'd like to talk to him about the Gideons or contribute to the Gideons financially, you can see him afterwards and do so, and that would be much appreciated. Here now with me our call to worship from John chapter 4. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Please rise and join me in singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. You may be seated. We hope you had a great Thanksgiving with your family and friends. We ask now that you would join us in thanking God, our Redeemer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus."
Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Thank you.
Next, we're going to sing Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
Please join me now in confessing our sins using the words printed in your bulletin or upon the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all of our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God, and he bestows on them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. This time we'll call upon Tom for our scripture reading.
The first reading today is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Would you please stand out of respect for God's word? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Second reading is in Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Revelation 1, starting at verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and with Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Here ends the reading for today.
Please join me in confessing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call upon the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, we thank you for these gifts. We ask you that you would help us to always have gratitude for all the ways in which you bless us and provide for us. Take these now and bless them, Lord, and use them for your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hearts for the message this morning, let us sing hymn number 296, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord.
This morning, chapter 18, I'm going to read five verses there for us this morning, verses 33 to 37. I would ask that while I am reading these verses, you would please stand with me if you are able, out of respect for God's word. John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33, reading this morning in Jesus' name. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. Your word is truth. You sent your son to bear witness to the truth. God, I pray that the truth would be revealed to us this morning in your word. Show us who you are as the way, the truth, the life. Remind us, teach us, comfort us, and refresh us in the reality that your truth brings life to us. Bless this day, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. When you think of a king, what pictures come to your mind? For me, it's Aragorn from the Lord of the Rings books and movies. You maybe have other pictures in your head, but they probably mostly come from TV or movies or books because for the most part, for us at least in 21st century America, kings are merely historical figures. I think in some ways it's hard for us to really get a sense of what a king is like, because we all live, most of us for our whole lives, in a nation that is very purposely kingless. As far as other countries go, the only monarchy that most of us are familiar with is England, where the current queen, at least in my uneducated perspective, isn't much more than a symbolic figure. In our text this morning, the kingship of Jesus is brought into question. Pilate wants to know if Jesus is a king. But at the heart of that question is the issue of what a king even is and what a king does. In other words, Jesus needed Pilate to come to an understanding of what a king even is before he could fairly answer the question of if he is a king. And Jesus' answer isn't just historical for us to learn today. The answer to Jesus that Jesus gives to Pilate's question, is he a king, cuts to our hearts. This account takes place during the trial of Jesus on the day that he died. That might seem a bit funny to some because that story, those Bible verses get talked a lot about in the spring, around the Lent and Easter seasons, and we just finished Thanksgiving and we're gearing up now for Advent and Christmas, but we're talking this morning about Jesus as king. And you see, the Jews were trying to use this claim to get Pilate to see Jesus as a threat, as a lawbreaker, and then to kill him. And so this issue, this question, was directly related to the events surrounding Jesus' death. Okay, you think of the kingly reception that they gave him just a few days earlier on Palm Sunday, right? But this idea of the possibility or whatever of Jesus as king was relevant throughout his ministry. It wasn't just that last week of his life that this came up. I'll give you an example of that here in a few minutes, but it goes all the way back even to his birth, to Christmas. The wise men, right? Came in Jesus' early months and years to worship him and to shower him with royal and kingly gifts. In the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sing over and over again, glory to the newborn king, right? He is the everlasting Lord, that song says. God veiled in flesh, the incarnate deity. And so Jesus as king is an appropriate theme for Advent and Christmas also. But here's the thing, even that isn't why we're talking about it today. Today is the last Sunday in the church year where the tradition is to focus on heaven, on eternity. And so the question of the kingship of Jesus isn't just a Good Friday question when the plaque was nailed to the cross that read, Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's not just an Easter question or a Christmas question. Is Jesus the king? Is Jesus your king? That's a question that's relevant for eternity. And on that Good Friday, Pilate asked Jesus the question that we all have a vested interest in for eternity. Are you the king of the Jews? Appropriately, Jesus initially answered Pilate's question here with a question of his own. Verse 34, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you? In other words, where is this question even coming from? And the answer there is pretty obvious. It's coming from the Jewish people themselves. But by asking the question, Jesus forces Pilate to start wrestling with the question itself. If you want to know whether I'm the king of the Jews, do you even know what you're asking? Are you asking because you're grappling with this yourself? Or are you just asking because the angry mob outside told you you're supposed to be thinking about this? You see what Jesus does there? To which Pilate then answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. And that then gives us a direction now into Pilate's mind and into a very stark difference, frankly, in definition and in understanding of the kind of king that Jesus is. Pilate's picture of a king is the emperor of Rome, Caesar, the wealthiest, strongest, most powerful man in the world at the time, a man that the people honored as they would a deity, a god, a man who ruled the world, or his part of the world, which at this time was a large part of the known world. This was the picture that the Jews wanted Pilate to see. And they helped him with that. In Luke's account of this, we learn other details of this trial. The Jewish leaders in front of Pilate there accused Jesus of misleading the nation, they said, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king, it says. And so they're saying, and they're lying, by the way, on all those accounts, that Jesus is trying to lead the nation against Caesar, the emperor. He's trying to make himself king. If they can successfully pit Jesus against Caesar in Pilate's mind, to paint Jesus as the leader of a rebellion against Rome, Pilate would have no choice but to act. There's some problems with this plan, though. That's usually the case, by the way, with deceptive and evil plans that are founded on lies. There's an unrelated lesson to be learned there, I think. Plan your life, base your life on a bunch of lies, it's not going to go well. If you think you're smarter than that, you deceive yourself, okay? Anyway, Jesus repudiated this claim time and time again in his life. One of them was in John chapter 6. Jesus had just miraculously fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and fish. Can you imagine the excitement of that? 5 loaves and 2 fish and 10,000 men, women, and children roughly are fed. And the people rush him. These are people who are oppressed in bondage, under the rule of a foreign king. But if this guy, one of us, can do what he just did, he might even be able to free us from the Romans. And so they rush him. And John 6:15 says that Jesus ran away when he saw that they were about to take him by force and make him, it says, king. That wasn't the kind of king that he came here to be. In addition, these Jews had, at this time of the trial, these Jews had never shown such loyalty and deference to Pilate as they were now. It's like the children who are being uncharacteristically nice to each other. You know something is up, okay? Pilate hadn't heard any reports of a gathering force outside the city, and this bound and beaten man before him in humble clothes and arrested all alone without any followers certainly did not look like a man gearing up to take on the most powerful man in the world. Something's not right. And that's part of what's behind Pilate's words here in verse 35. Look, only a Jew would think about accusing you of trying to be a king, because every other piece of evidence says otherwise. The only reason you're here is because your own people brought you here. Friends, Pilate's mentality and attitude is understandable, and I believe it's all too familiar, at least for me. We have our idea of what power looks like. Wealth, fame, success. We think we know what a king looks like, what a hero looks like. We think that they will provide for our temporal needs like the Jews thought on the day that Jesus fed the thousands. He gives us stuff. Let's put him in charge of our life. We are so willing to let the person or thing that satisfies our need control our life. We are so willing to let the person or thing that satisfies our need, maybe it's success, maybe it's not a person or a thing, but maybe it's success in your job that satisfies your need to achieve or to be well-liked, and so your work controls your life. Maybe it's addiction to something that controls you because it makes you feel good. Or forget bad memories. Maybe you're convinced that you are the Lord of your own life. That you can get for yourself anything that you could ever need or want. Spoiler alert, you're going to let yourself down someday. And deep down, you know that. You know that you are prone to mistakes and failures and shortcomings. Jesus came to be your king. But he didn't come to fill your belly. He came to fill your soul. He didn't come to say that you're good enough just the way you are. Instead, he came to make you right for eternity. And he didn't come to be your co-pilot either, because you're good enough and successful enough and strong and powerful enough to make it on your own. Because he's the only one who can pilot you, lead you to heaven. Jesus came to bring his kingdom to you. His spiritual kingdom, where he reigns supreme. That's that picture in Daniel 7 that was read earlier. This is what he teaches in verse 36 of our text. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. In other words, this would have looked a lot more like an earthly king to you. But my kingdom, he says, is not of this world. If Jesus was a king for this world only, he would have what the other kings have. He would look and behave like other kings who feed on power and wealth and success. He would have an army who holds him as king, who fights with their earthly weapons to protect their earthly king. One writer says if Jesus were an earthly king, he'd have earthly defenders. But when Peter and the other disciples tried to assume that role, remember that? The disciples thought that because they didn't quite understand this kingdom either. And when Peter and the others tried to do that, what did Jesus do? It says they were promptly squelched because that's not the king he is. He came, friends, for so much more. He came to be your eternal king. Have you ever given a gift to a child and they treasure it? And you have no idea why they treasure it, because they have no idea what treasure is, because you paid a dollar for it. Right? Do you ever grow tired of buying gifts for your children that are maybe more than a dollar, but you get tired of it because you spend money on it and it's only treasured or played with for maybe a short amount of time, and then the child grows tired of it? Is it possible that we never really grow out of that? But maybe instead of a $1 toy or a Happy Meal toy, it's a much more expensive toy, that we look for worldly kings or treasures to satisfy us and take care of us, but we get hungry again, or we get tired of what we thought we needed, because that thing ultimately can't satisfy our deepest need. My brothers and sisters, Jesus came for so much more. He came to feed your soul so that you are satisfied for eternity. So that you never go hungry again, he says. He came to pay your debt of sin so that you could have eternal life. Pilate catches this in verse 37. So you are a king. Not the kind of king that the Jews are accusing you of being, but there is something here. Pilate's curious now. And Jesus replies, you say that, you're right. I am a king, and for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. What is this truth? We sang it earlier this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus talking in John 14. Jesus didn't come just to make known general truth or just to declare true things. No. He came to witness to the truth. That he is the way to God. That life is him. That life is found in him alone. He alone is the one true king who actually provides for his people what they really need. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so, to this world, Jesus as king looks kind of funny. The one who is supposed to be making our lives better isn't supposed to be hanging half naked on a cross, right? Bleeding and dying. He's not supposed to be dead in a grave. That's not what a hero king looks like. But friends, that humble, suffering, dying Son of God was winning forgiveness and eternal life for you. There is nothing more precious and valuable than that. There is no greater treasure. And these kings, this king's storehouses are filled with it, overflowing with that treasure that he abundantly gives to you by grace through faith. And by faith in him, then, we are born again. Peter says it in his first book, and so he caught this. He figured this out. He says that we are born again there to a living hope. And where is this hope found? It's not in things of this world. He says this hope is found through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable. That's the treasure you have. It's imperishable. It's undefiled and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you who are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We pray every time in the Lord's Prayer, for God's kingdom to come. We're going to do that in a minute here. His kingdom comes to us already in his word. This is where we find God's kingdom. Where we find that beautiful inheritance of God's treasure, grace, mercy, hope, peace, joy, love. What's the price tag on those things? This is God's kingdom. This is what he does for us as king. It's what he gives us. But we also pray in that prayer when we pray, God, may your kingdom come, thy kingdom come. That those things would come to us in his word. But we also pray in that prayer that that last time, whenever that time does come, whenever that last day comes, that it would come and that it would come quickly. May your eternal kingdom forever in heaven come quickly to us. When we are done with this world, then a world that, it's probably nice at times. I hope you experienced some of that nice this weekend with your families and friends. But it's a world that ultimately fails us and lets us down. It ultimately breaks us and kills us. And so we pray for God's kingdom to come, that it would come quickly, that heaven would come to us, that Jesus would come to take us. When we're done with this ultimately broken world and live instead in the eternal presence of King Jesus forever. That's what we pray, and we pray it today. Amen. Come, King Jesus. Amen. Let's close this morning and sing together this beautiful hymn that many of you are familiar with, number 607, Be Thou My Vision, High King of Heaven, My Victory Won. Let's stand as we sing this last hymn together, hymn number 607. Oh, King, you are our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer, our Savior. You, as that hymn declares, are our inheritance. You and you only. You are our treasure. Lord, we praise your name. We glorify you today that you won the victory, High King of Heaven. We thank you, God, for the work that you did, that you came to this earth for this purpose, you said, to be born. For that purpose, you were sent to bear witness to the truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through you, that in you, God, by faith in you, we find everlasting satisfaction, joy, peace, salvation, forgiveness for our sins. God, we praise you for that today. We thank you. In this weekend of Thanksgiving, Lord, that is what we are most thankful for. I thank you for each person here today. I thank you for all that you have done for us. You've been so good to us, Lord. I pray that you would bless us now as we enter this season of Advent, as we prepare for the wonderful celebration of your birth, and as we reflect on the reason why you came, why you were born, and that was to bring salvation and life. Lord, I pray for those today who are hurting for whatever reason. I pray especially for the Western family. I pray that you would be with Marion and the girls, Lord, that you would comfort them as they grieve the loss of Dale. I pray that you would give them peace. Shower them with your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray for Sharon today. God, I pray for peace and for comfort for her. Lord, I pray for the ministry of the Gideons, and I'm so grateful to you for the way that you use them to distribute your word, that this life-giving, truth-bringing word to so many different corners of the earth. Lord, bless them. I pray that you would raise up more Gideons to do this work. Lord, use us to partner with them in this ministry however you see fit. Lord, I pray for those today who are not with us, who are maybe still traveling, maybe many here who will be traveling away, heading home here today or in the next day or two. I pray that you'd keep everyone safe. Lord, I am reminded too today of the wonderful gift of life and the celebration here for 90 years of life for Dorothy Russum. And I pray that you would bless her this weekend and tomorrow as she celebrates that birthday. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for this wonderful fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.